All right, as we continue through the book of Acts, we're in Acts chapter 4 and we're at verse 23. Obviously, we covered in Acts chapter 2 several things. We talked about the gift of tongues. We talked about the gift of healing. We also talked about the role of the local church. And we talked about how Peter and John, also in Acts chapter 3, had healed a man. And so we really focused in on healing at that point. And Acts chapter 4, we see where Peter and John are starting to get some flack about sharing the gospel with people. And of course, they're brought before the religious authorities, the same people who were involved in crucifying Christ. And Peter and John basically were told, don't be preaching that stuff anymore. You know, stop talking about Jesus. And they basically said to them, well, you know, you decide for yourselves whether it's not right, you know, right or not. We talk about Jesus, but, you know, we're going to basically do what God wants us to do. And so what ends up happening is that they were let go. And we're going to pick up in verse 23 here. In verse 23 it says, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard that, in other words, the company that they went to talk to, their friends and associates, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all them that in them is, who by the mouth of David, the servant David, has said, why did the heathen rage and all the people imagine vain things? And so when we look at this text here, the question that we're going to have for this message is, who killed Jesus? And it's very, very common for people to say, well, the Jews are the ones who are Christ killers. They're the ones who killed Jesus. And throughout history, the Jews have suffered persecution because of that. However, as always, it's really good to maybe go back to see what the Bible says about it and to find out what the real answer. And in fact, I actually have an article that's on my website on the internet of who killed Jesus, and it goes through it pretty much what we're going to go through here, but obviously this is a audio message. Well, so this quote that he is mentioning here, he talks about why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things. When we talk about the word heathen, it's referring to people who do not have faith in Christ, people who do not have the Holy Spirit in them. And when it says, why did they rage and why did the people imagine vain things? Well, let's take a look at a moment for Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, just turn your Bibles to the right to Romans chapter 1, and we're going to go to verse 18. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Now, this kind of brings in the idea, and I know I've said this before, that when we talk about mental health, God tells us in several places that He protects our minds. He tells us in 2 Timothy 1:7 that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And a sound mind means a mind that's solid, a mind that can logically think out things. It's not prone to acting out on emotions and losing the truth of the matter. Too often what happens today is that we get so caught up in emotions, we do things based on emotion. Well, the Bible says in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so if you don't think your heart can deceive you, how many of you have cried when you've seen a movie? Okay, hello, it's a movie. It's not real. Or you see an inspirational, you read an inspirational book or something. It may even not even be scripture, but just an inspirational story. You get excited about it. You feel good about it. And that's because our heart will key in on those emotional things. And the Bible tells us that we are most susceptible to lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride. Those three things are the areas that we get weak about. That those are the three areas that Satan tries to tempt us. And so the Bible also tells us in Philippians 4, verses 6 through 9, that we're to be careful for nothing. And what that word means, careful, means to be anxious for nothing. Not to be anxious or worried about things, But in all things, by prayer with supplication, prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let our requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your heart, or guard your hearts and minds through Christ. And that's key. He guards your mind. In Romans chapter 1 here, it's talking about people who are not acknowledging God, and what happens is God removes his protection from your mind. And so in verse 18, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest," which means shown, "in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." And so what this is saying here is that God testifies of himself. He shows himself in just the things that we see in creation. You know, for example, and I've used this example before, when you think of a giraffe, you go to the zoo and you see this giraffe that's got a long neck, and I don't know the exact statistics, but from what I understand, they can go up about 14 feet. You know, they can eat off the ground, or 2 seconds later, they can put their head up in the trees and start eating leaves if it's a good tree. Well, I don't know about if you and any of you, unfortunately, done this maybe when you were younger, and I'm not saying that we do this, but one of those kind of things where somebody tells you to sit down and then take a bunch of deep breaths and then stand up real quick, and then what happens is they laugh at you as you pass out. Well, the reason that is because your blood pressure drops. Well, a giraffe, if he puts his head down to the ground and then lifts it up 14 feet in the air, the blood that's in his head is going to run backwards, and his brain won't get enough blood, and he'll pass out. Well, God, in his infinite wisdom, created these little one-way valves in his neck. In his, I don't know if they call them carotid arteries. I'm not a vet. But if we have these arteries in our neck, well, a giraffe has these little valves in their neck so that when they lift their head up, the blood can't flow backwards. It hits the valve and stops. So it keeps the pressure up. So every time the heart beats, it pushes it up through the valve, and when the blood tries to go backwards, it stops because the valve shuts. So it's a mechanical process. Well, there are some people that would have us to believe that over millions of years, that giraffe just evolved to have those little valves in its neck. Because for millions of years, these giraffes were falling and hitting their heads and dying. So survival of the fittest said that the giraffes who developed the one-way valves in their necks would survive, and eventually, through reproduction, they would, all the old ones that didn't have the valves in their neck would die off. Well, here's a problem with that. Inside an artery, you have these cells, and these cells do not have an intelligence. They don't have a brain in them. All they know is that I get sugar from the bloodstream, I continue to hang on here to hold this artery, and when I use that sugar up, it releases carbon dioxide, which goes back into the bloodstream. The cell doesn't have any idea of saying, you know what, it seems like every time he lifts his head, man, we hit the ground. Maybe let's all get together and let's start forming cartilage or some sort of structure inside the artery amongst us. If we all just hold hands and work together, we can create this one-way valve. So in order to believe that, you'd have to believe that, one, those cells have the intelligence and the mechanical engineering ability, I guess maybe hydraulic engineering ability, to decide together to create these valves. Well, obviously, there had to have been a designer. And even if we don't even know it, and God and those cells did have the intelligence to do that, well, how did that intelligence get there? Somebody had to put it there. Well, the point is that God created it perfect from the beginning, because you have to ask yourself, how many giraffes would have collapsed on the ground, and then the lions aren't dumb. I mean, they would be hanging out saying, hey, wait till he raises his head. We're going to have lunch. Okay? So lions aren't stupid. You know, you would know that the lions would be hanging out by the giraffes all the time. So it would pretty much decimate the herd. Well, there are people that see that kind of evidence. For example, when you think of chemistry, Anybody who's had the unfortunate opportunity to take chemistry, you get this little periodic table of elements, and you got hydrogen and oxygen and all these different little elements, and it tells you how many protons there are and how many neutrons and how many electrons and how much it weighs, each atom weighs. Well, you've got protons and neutrons that are in the middle, almost like the planet Earth, and you got these electrons like the moon rotating around it. Okay? And to this day, they're now finally saying there must be a God particle. Because something, some energy is holding these things together. We can't figure out what it is, but in fact, there was a couple scientists just this year. It was all in all the news. Oh, there's a God particle they've discovered. And what it was is that they couldn't really account for where this energy was coming from. They just knew that in their measurements there was some energy there that was taking place. And originally, they didn't call it the God particle. They called it the GD particle, which is a curse against God. And and I saw an interview on PBS with these guys. They said, the numbers just kept telling us that there's some sort of energy coming from somewhere that's making this happen, and it's really screwing up our ideas. That's basically what they're saying. You know, don't let facts get in the way of what we're trying to prove here. And so they realize there's some sort of energy that they can't explain. Well, that's exactly, I could have showed them in the Bible, where the Bible talks about how God upholds all things in creation by his spoken word. The Bible talks about it at the end, he's going to allow, it even says in the Bible, the elements will melt. When God finally says, let it loose, okay, every one of those atoms are going to come apart because there can no longer be a power holding them. Now, if anybody knows anything about the labs of Los Alamos, what was the big thing that they did up there? Split the atom to create nuclear explosions. And so you can imagine if somebody takes a pound of uranium, and I don't even know the numbers, but a pound of uranium, and somehow causes those atoms to split and the energy destroys an entire city. Imagine what would happen if every single atomic element in our creation came apart. The energy that will take place. And that's why it says the elements will melt. It says the sky will roll up like a scroll, because God will no longer hold it all together with his power. And so they become vain in their imaginations. In other words, we're not going to believe that. We got to figure out something different. And so what do they do in verse 23? And change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. In other words, we're going to come up with man-made ideas. We're going to figure out that it has something to do with the evolution of birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. There's got to be some sort of forces. Unfortunately, I don't see here anywhere where there was some sort of New Age kind of power that's just resonating through the universe that does all this stuff. But he's basically saying they don't want to recognize the power of God. They want to recognize the power of God's creation. And so it says in verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, a lot of people will point to this section of Scripture and say, look, it's talking about homosexuality here. Well, yes, it is talking about that, but you know what? There's a whole bunch of other stuff it's talking about here. And what it's really talking about, in a nutshell, is what kind of things do people do when God doesn't guard their minds? Well, it says here that God gave them up to vile affections, for even the women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in the lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense or the penalty of the error which was meet or suitable. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And notice what it says. It kind of lists them here. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, in other words, I want what everyone else has, maliciousness, in other words, you want to do something just to hurt somebody, maliciousness, full of envy, murder. Jesus talked about, if your anger is your brother without a cause, you know, he equated that as the same thing as murder. Deceit, in other words, deceiving people, malignity, doing things that don't lead to anything good, whisperers, that's gossip. Hey, did you hear about so-and-so? Backbiters. Roddy, you probably figure that out with the horses. You know, the horses love to bite on the back, I guess, when they're fighting, or They like to bite us when they can if they don't like what we're doing. But anyhow, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. You think we got a problem with that? Without understanding, covenant breakers. In other words, we're going to make an agreement, but and does this stop them there? Oh, honey, I'm going to love you forever and ever. 2 years later, I can't believe I married you. In other words, covenant breakers. I'm not going to hold to my end of what we agreed to. Here's the new one. I bought a house for $500,000 that's only worth $300,000, so I shouldn't have to pay my mortgage. Okay, you know, some people say that's cool. I guess then why can't, when we buy a new car and we drive it off the lot and it becomes worth $1,000 less than we just paid for it, why can't I say, hey, it's not worth the $12,000 I just paid for this car. It's only worth $10,800. I'm not going to pay my car loan. Well, that's the mentality that we have today, that we'll come up with all kinds of reasons why we could break our word with someone. Without natural affection. Without natural affection. Killing unborn babies. I don't know if many of you are old enough to remember the lady Susan Smith, who was a single mom, I think, in South Carolina. And she got this boyfriend, and her boyfriend says, you know, I really love you, but I don't like the kids. So what'd she do? She put her kids in the back of the car, strapped them in, went to a lake, put the car in neutral, let it go into the lake, and the kids drowned. And then she went and claimed that three black men carjacked her and stole her kids. They found out later she killed her kids because she wanted to be with this guy. And we're seeing this more and more. I mean, how many times do we have to even look here in Albuquerque? We hear in the news where somebody has killed their kid. You know, what was the most recent one? Threw the kid into a dresser or something like that because he soiled his pants. So you killed the kid because he wasn't potty trained. That's a loss of natural affection. Implacable means you cannot please them. That's the kind of person that you give them $999,999.99, and they would complain you didn't give them an even million. Unmerciful. Unmerciful, that means no forgiveness. You know, how many times do you hear somebody, I'll never forgive them? I hear that all the time in counseling. I can never forgive them. Well, if that's your attitude, then you're never going to be blessed. At the same time, you're going to have to live with that for the rest of your life. And so it says, who knowing the judgment of God, they that which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And we've gotten to the point anymore, as we go back to Acts chapter 4, that we base right on wrong on what's popular. And what happens is that when somebody stands up and says, wait a minute, that ain't right, then what will happen is they'll get all their friends together and say, well, you're a hater. You're somebody who just hates people. You know, you're not loving, and as if putting your kids in the car and letting them roll into the lake was loving. And so when we think about that kind of stuff, what ends up happening is that when you go against the grain and you start telling the truth, people are going to get upset about it because their minds are depraved. In other words, God has removed his hand of protection from them. And what you find is they start thinking things that are not good become good. And the Bible says that in the Old Testament. You know, people are going to call things that are bad, they're going to call it good, and things that are good, they're going to call it bad. I mean, how long ago was it when somebody did something really cool, you said, oh, man, that is bad, okay? And it's interesting how that is kind of, even that's now becoming past tense, where we're getting to the point where we're glorifying what is the most bizarre things that you can imagine. And I think a lot of that is even with the advent of YouTube and those kind of things, you get these knuckleheads on there that just do stupid stuff. And it goes viral. Everybody wants to watch it. Everybody wants to watch the clown who decided he's going to, you know, jump his dad's RV or something, you know, in a 20-inch Schwinn bicycle with a sissy bar on the back of it and smash into the barn in the other way. Oh, I didn't see the barn there. You know, and so people are doing this stupid stuff. And the point is that when somebody says, you know what, that really ain't cool, now you're suddenly the evil one. You're the hated one. And it was no different here with Peter and John. They're preaching the truth, and people were getting upset about it because it was destroying the good little system they had going on there. And we see that in churches today, that, you know what, we're going to have every kind of stage show. We're going to have every kind of event you can imagine. and we're going to attract all kinds of people because, you know, we want people to know that this is the happening place to be. We don't got to tell them the gospel, though, because that might offend somebody. And I've actually heard people do that. I know I've been to, one time I went to a church at a sportsman's banquet, and they did it every year. It was a huge event in the community, and all these men would go there, and it was really a good time. They had venison, they had bear meat, they had goose, they had duck, they had, it was like a rrr kind of thing. And I noticed, as it's winding down, okay, now they're going to deliver the gospel. They didn't deliver the gospel. You know, it's all this stuff about, turn into Jesus, and, he'll bless you, and, okay, well, how do you turn to Jesus? And it was all about having a friend in Jesus. But they never told you about why we can't be friends with Jesus or why we need Jesus. And so I remember later on, after it was over, I asked somebody, I says, they said, what'd you think about it? I said, well, it was all right. I said, the only thing that really kind of bothered me is I didn't hear the gospel. Well, we don't want to offend anybody. They might not come back. Well, there's a man named Kip Yohannan, and I don't remember if I mentioned this in a message or not, but he founded Gospel for Asia. And Kip Yohannan was from India, and he noticed these missionaries would come over there. And I know when I was a missionary in India, I even saw some of these missionaries. They lived in a nice house. They had the servants. They drove the nice cars. The average person was making $30 a month income. They were living like royalty. And I remember one couple I met in India, I says, well, how do you do Bible studies? Oh, no, we don't do that. And I'm thinking, as I'm talking to them, I'm thinking, what do they do? Other than kind of go around in the community and present this image of godliness. But Kip Yohannan said, we get all these missionaries that come over, and they'll build the hospitals, and they'll feed the hungry, and they'll house the poor, and they'll take in orphans and stuff like that. But they don't share the gospel with them. He says, so what we have is we have a whole bunch of people that are well-fed, well-educated, and well-provided for, but they're still on their way to hell. They don't know the truth. So Peter and John are preaching the truth. People are getting upset about it. And so what Peter does then is he talks about, as we continue from the last time, that Peter's talking about, he's comparing the persecution that they are now getting to suffering from some of the same people that were part of the crucifixion of Christ. He's pointing this out. He says in verse 26, the kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of the holy child Jesus. And, of course, it goes on and talks about what happens at that point. But here's what's going on. Is Peter's basically saying, these people who crucified Jesus are the same people that are going to be persecuting us and are persecuting us. And, Lord, we're praying that you will give us the boldness to go out there and continue to speak the truth. Now, let's look at this a little closer. We go back to verse 26. It says, the kings of the earth stood up. Well, who are the kings of the earth? If you look at verse 27, it says, for truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod. Herod was the king. Okay, so the kings of the earth. And then it goes on, and the rulers in verse 26 were gathered together. Well, who was the ruler? Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate wasn't a king. He was a local ruler. All right, so now you've got two different people. You've got a king, you've got local rulers. So in other words, you've got government authorities against it. How many of you heard about the case in Texas with the cheerleaders? They have a banner that they stretch out. You know how it is in high school. They stretch out a banner, we're going to slaughter the enemy and go Vikings or whatever the team name is. And the football players come running out of it, and hopefully none of the cheerleaders are standing in front of it, and they don't get run over. So they come running out, and they break the banner, and they come out on the field, rah, 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 we're going to win. And, well, these cheerleaders started putting Bible verses. And they were using Bible verses that had the word victory in it. And you talk about, everybody loved it except for, obviously, a handful of people. Oh, that's wicked. I can't believe they're doing that. Separation of church and state. So So it went before a judge. They wanted to get an injunction to stop these cheerleaders from putting these Bible verses on a banner. And fortunately, praise God, the judge agreed that they were allowed to do it, and he put an injunction against stopping it until a higher court could hear it. So it really comes down to this. The cheerleaders were putting this on the banners, and they were equating it. Now if we go back to the Constitution, it says Congress shall establish no law, shall pass no law establishing religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Somehow, in their mindset, and again, we can go back to vain imagination, they equate Congress passing a law that, in one sense, years ago, Congress passed a law and says, you know what, we're going to provide some money for schools, which really isn't Congress's job, that's the state's job. So we're going to provide money for schools, and so somebody started connecting the dots and say, well, if you provide money for schools, then that means you're funding the schools. If you're funding the schools, then that means you passed a law saying that nobody in the school can do anything that is about religion. Nobody can establish religion in a school. It's not like these girls are saying, hey, let's build a church on school grounds. They just wanted to express their faith in the Lord and the victory they have in the Lord and inspire their football team. But these people will make this connection that somehow, because Congress passed a law saying we're going to send some money to a school district, that means that that law covers anybody in that school district that you're not allowed to say anything religious. Or you could go in there and teach New Age mentality. You can teach that you can live according to the forces of nature. Oh, by the way, you can do a yoga class in a school, and people, you know, somehow they set this disconnect. I can tell you, being a missionary in India, yoga is a Hindu worship practice. It's worshiping the god Brahma, which is a bull, which is the highest form of reincarnation. And if you don't believe me, maybe I can dig out some pictures in India. I can remember going into a shop and shopping for the girls, and I wanted to get them some handmade gowns, and I'm looking through the gowns, and what do I see in the next aisle? A bull walking through the store. And they would take what we call in the country cow patties or country boy flying frisbees. Okay, and they would take cow patties and grind them up into a powder, and they would sprinkle the powder around your house as a blessing. Now, I lived a year in Korea, and you think spreading human waste on rice paddies stinks? You get into India during rainy season, it's about 100 degrees, high humidity. It smells like a porta potty. Okay, but that was a blessing because it came from this bull. And don't you dare hit a bull with your car. You're going to be owing people for generations. Because that's somebody's mother who was reincarnated as a bull. That's what they teach there. Yoga, if you go, even go on the internet, look, and the highest gurus in Hinduism will tell you, during yoga, you're trying to become one in mind and spirit with the Brahma, with the bull. And, you know, obviously, it's a lot of bull, so that's, it stinks. But yet, there are people, oh, we're gonna teach our kids how to meditate using yoga. Here's an idea. How about meditating on the Psalms? You know, the Psalms are well known for helping people clarify their thoughts and have a mind that is sound. And so what we see here is the ruler, Herod, was involved, Pontius Pilate, a local governor, a government official, and in verse 27, with the Gentiles. The Gentiles were non-Jews. They were non-believers. All right? And the people of Israel, and we're not talking about the country of Israel, we're talking about the family of Israel, the Israelites, the Jews. And so what we see here is that the kings, the local rulers, the Gentiles, and the Jews were the people who rose up and killed Christ. Let's take a look for a moment at, we're going to take a look at 1 Corinthians 10:32. 1 Corinthians 10:32. 1 Corinthians 10:32. I'm going to start with verse 31, which says, Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. give none offense, in other words, don't be offensive, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. God looks at people three ways. One, he loves everyone, but two, he categorized them either as a Jew, which means that you are a biological, genetic descendant of Abraham through Isaac, or a Gentile, you're not a biological descendant of Abraham through Isaac, or you're in the church. And the church is comprised of believers, those who have trusted Christ as their Savior. Doesn't matter what your genealogy is, doesn't matter who your great-great-grandpappy was, it matters whether or not you've trusted Christ as your Savior. And so he sees it in three groups of people: the Jews, the Gentiles, and the Church of God. Now, obviously, the Church of God had just started here, okay? And we know that the Lord Himself, the moment He died on the cross, that was the sacrifice that was given for the New Testament. It fulfilled the law of the Old Testament, and now He provided a way through the New Testament that still was the same way through trusting God, but Jesus Christ, as we sang about earlier, was our Passover lamb. He fulfilled that Old Testament feast of Passover. He was the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And so we have the Gentiles are part of that group, and the Jews are part of that group. Look at 1 Corinthians 12:13. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. Which says, "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, i.e. the church. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been made all made to drink into one Spirit." Okay, so whether you're Jew or Gentile, you're baptized by the Spirit into one body, which is the church. And so there's the second recognition of Jews and non-Jews. Look at Romans chapter 3, verse 29. Romans chapter 3, verse 29. I'm going to look at verse 28 to start. "Therefore, we conclude that man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he not the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith." And that's a term in the New Testament that you see the word circumcision and uncircumcision. A circumcision refers to people who are believers, and uncircumcision refers to people who are non-believers. So often in the New Testament you'll see the idea of Jews and Gentiles used as genetic descendants of Abraham through Isaac, and you'll also see Jews referred to as believers and Gentiles as non-believers. And the way we know that is because in Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 and 7, it talks about how we become children of Abraham by faith in Christ. We're not biological descendants of Abraham, but we now are adopted into his family. And we then, as it says after that, that we then are going to be heirs of the promises that were made to Abraham. And so what we see as we go back now, I'm going to take a look also in verse 27 where it says the people of Israel. You know, how do we know this is Jews? Take a look at Matthew 26, verse 3. Matthew chapter 26, verse 3. I'm going to start with verse 1. "And it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, Ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Then assemble together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people." These were the local leaders of the people, the elders. And when we talk about elders, we're talking about people who represented all the individual people there, "unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people." So we're talking about the people here of Israel. And also, take a look at Luke chapter 23, verse 12. Luke 23, verse 12. We're going to look at Luke 23, verse 12, again kind of talking about where Jesus is now being tried. He's being abused. And it says, in the same day, in Luke 23, verse 12, Pilate and Herod were made friends together. For before, they were at enmity between themselves. Although they didn't get along. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I have examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof ye accuse him. In other words, Pilate, as a government official, with all the people and the religious powers to be before him, says basically, you know, you brought this guy to me. I don't see that he's done anything wrong. And he's looking at it from a civil law perspective. He says, the only thing I see that he's done wrong is the things that you have accused him of, but it really has nothing to do with the law. And he says in verse 15, no, not yet, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. And then he says, I will therefore chastise him and release him. And it goes on, for a necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. It was a custom at the feast to release somebody who was a prisoner. And they cried all out at once, saying, away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them, but they cried, saying, crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him, let him go. And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence as it should be, as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. And so what we see here is that the people, along with the Jews, along with the rulers, in the end, they are the ones who are responsible for crucifying Jesus. So as we get back to Acts chapter 4, in verse 29, now that we see the connection between what Peter and John had just gone through and what Jesus had gone through, what's the plan of action? The plan was praying, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, that the signs and wonders may be done by the name of the Holy Child Jesus. And so as we see then that what they've done is they've said, look, we saw what happened to Jesus. We know that they're going to do this to us. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to be bold in our speaking. We pray that you would help us not to be afraid of these people. And think about it. The Bible says that over 500 people saw Jesus after he was resurrected. They had seen Jesus after the resurrection. And they knew that he was resurrected. So how is it that a bunch of disciples who scattered like cockroaches at the crucifixion, afraid that they would even be associated with Christ, much less hang out with him anymore, now they're suddenly all back together and say, you know what, we're going to go out there and they can threaten to kill us, and they killed Jesus, and you know what, we're going to go out there, we're still going to preach the truth. It wasn't like these guys were hyped up on, you know, on Passover wine or anything like that. These guys saw the proof that Jesus, what he said was true. And they realized that, you know what, we're going to go out and we're going to speak the truth. We may die from it, but Lord, we just pray that you would give us the ability to have the boldness that we need to have, and that you would continue to give us the ability through these signs and wonders. And we saw that tongues, miracles, and healing were signs that the message that they were preaching was from God. We also have to remember that the New Testament wasn't written yet. And so when people went out and preached at that time, one, it was how God was communicating his word that was later written down, and two, it was evidence that God was at work in those people. And so We see that God was at work in verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken, and where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of land or houses sold them, and brought the prices of things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made to every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So what do we see here? When we see here that they were of one mind, when we think about in verse 32, the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. And when we think about this, when you have the Holy Spirit of God ruling your heart, ruling your mind, he's protecting your mind from those things that you will do that are harmful to others or harmful to yourself. Well, think about it. If Jesus said the two greatest commandments are love God first and your neighbor is yourself, anything short of that is hatred. And we can play with the words all we want, but the bottom line is this: God knows what things are good for us and what aren't good for us. And he knows what things will bless us and what things won't bless us. And when you are around a group of people who are like-minded, that have the protection of God's Holy Spirit, what you have then is what I call positive peer pressure. You're encouraged by those that are around you to do good things. There's a lot of people, and even just this past week, I was talking with somebody that says, you know, I believe in God, and I believe in Jesus, and I didn't tell her, it was yesterday, that the devils believe too. And yet, this is somebody who's struggling with a lot of life issues. And the thing that I kept pointing out was that you've got to go back to what God has in store for you. If you're not willing to seek his help, it really just then becomes a matter of how much pain do you want to go through? How much suffering do you want to endure? He's there to help you. And when you have people who are like-minded, this is a person who says, well, I don't want to go to church because it's full of hypocrites. Okay? As if people who don't go to church aren't hypocrites. Okay? Well, the Bible says not to forsake the assembly of yourselves together, as is the custom of some. It's not saying that, we just want you to go to church because it's, you know, after all, you know, you need to bring a friend to church so we can beat our record of 53 seats last week being fulfilled. And sometimes you get into those games. How many people can we get? Well, who cares how many people you get? What you should be caring about is how many people you impact with the Word of God. And so what happens then is that as people are going through these issues and troubles and they suddenly get in with a group of people that aren't there to condemn them, they're there to show them the love of Christ. Imagine, if you will, you're walking through downtown Albuquerque and somebody walks up to you and says, you know what, you're dressed like a slut. Or, you know what, you look like a wino that you don't even know. Your first reaction isn't going to be, hey, man, thanks for the encouragement. Your first reaction is going to be, who in the world are you talking to me like that? Well, don't we do that as Christians? We get somebody that comes into our midst that just doesn't fit our mold. And I praise God that the Bible says in the Old Testament, it kind of gives a physical description of Jesus, and he uses the word that he's not, and I'm kind of paraphrasing this, he's not a comely person. In other words, he's not a beautiful, or he doesn't have the executive style hair. You know, he doesn't have the dashing good looks that could be on the cover of GQ, okay? In fact, I imagine the way it describes him, he was probably just a homely, hook-nosed-looking Jewish guy that you might see anywhere in the world. And that's because, when you think about it, well, are you going to be attracted to him because how he looks? I mean, you go to any Christian bookstore, look at the pictures of Jesus. Hey, as if he's got some fan blowing his hair, you know, and everybody that's around him, he's just blessing them abundantly. And so, as if he's this fine-looking, upstanding, you know, handsome, what was that Italian model? I don't remember what his name was, but... Fabio, like he's some Jewish Fabio. Oh, look at Jesus. You know, he just, oh, it was his message that he was giving us that was attractive. You know, when he went to Matthew's house, and it was full of sinners and publicans, and even not only the Pharisees, but the John the Baptist disciples were saying, why is he eating with these people? And he said, I'll have mercy and not sacrifice. You know, it's a lot easier to intimidate somebody into living a righteous lifestyle than it is to inspire somebody. And that's really what they're talking about here. We need to get that message out there. It's easy to hammer it into somebody, but to encourage people and to show them the logic of God's Word and how it makes change in your life, that's what's going to make a lasting impression. And so when we do that, it's going to go against all the conventional wisdom. It's going to go against what this church teaches or that church teaches. You know, we worry about denominations. The Apostle Paul says, why are there denominations amongst you? One of you says, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. You know, but who are they? They're just ministers. It was Christ that died for you. And too often we identify more with the name on our church building than we do in the name on the cross. And that's what we need to focus on. And so as we close now, the question you have to ask yourself is, did those dirty, rotten kings and local rulers and Jews and Gentiles kill Christ? Yeah, but so do we. We did because we're sinners. We did because we needed a Savior. Every time we sin, it's as if we ourselves are driving another nail into the body of Christ on the cross. And Jesus died on the cross. The ultimate act of love is some Roman soldier was nailing him to the cross. He could have easily said, be gone, and they all could have been struck dead. But instead, he allowed him to crucify him, allowed him to nail him to the cross, so that that man would have a Savior. And he did it for them 2,000 years ago, and he's done it for you today. So if you're here today, and you're not sure if heaven would be your home at the end of your life, well, the Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That means that God loved everyone, even those idiots that flew planes in the buildings, even those guys in Florida that burned the Quran just to get a rise out of people, even those idiots that go to the funerals with these signs of military member funerals, God hates fags, you know, they go out there with these signs. I said to a pastor friend of mine, why isn't all these idiots call themselves Baptists? I don't get it. It's because they're identifying with their name and not the name. And the point being is this, God does love all of us, and he's provided a way. He was born as a baby, he grew up to be a man, he never ever sinned, and because he didn't sin, he didn't have to die. Because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. He didn't have to pay those wages. He was perfect, but he willingly allowed himself to be wrongfully crucified to pay for our sin. So if you believe in him, you believe that he did that for you, then you will have eternal life. The moment you trust Christ as your Savior, he takes his Spirit, he puts it into your heart, and he seals you to the day of redemption. That Holy Spirit that will resurrect your mortal body, that Holy Spirit that will ensure that the moment you take your last breath, that when you're absent from your body, you'll be present with the Lord. So if you're here today and you're not sure with that, by all means, we can talk about that. I can show you from God's Word. If you're listening to this message through the Internet, we pray that you can contact us through our website at selamountain.com. Or you can contact your wisdomfortoday.org, or you can call us at Albuquerque at 505-323-3770. May God bless you and keep you until we meet again. In Jesus' name, amen.